Hallelujah, Christ is coming again. Our gospel reading from Matthew 25, especially the first three verses. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left." This is our text. The same Jesus who ascended to the right hand of the Father will come again in glory. Already crowned, even now enthroned, every eye shall see him at last. Not just the living, but even the dead. They shall all be raised, and King Jesus will gather them for the judgment. He will judge them. He will judge us. He will judge all who have ever lived. And what will it be like when he comes to judge the living and the dead? We heard what Jesus said. He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Now, we should be clear, unlike some of the other sayings of Jesus, this isn't simply a parable, just a story. We should think of this as a future event in apocalyptic language. And what will happen to the sheep? What will happen to the goats? The blessed sheep come and inherit the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. But the cursed goats depart into everlasting fire, prepared not for them, but for the devil and his angels. The key thing there that you ought to notice, when it speaks about the eternal fire, it speaks of it as being prepared not for people, but for the devil and his angels. In other words, the God of life and salvation doesn't prepare or get ready to condemn anyone. He doesn't mark out certain people as those who are predestined for hell. That's not his way. That's not what he wants. That's not why Jesus went to the cross. You know, he came to save all people. But the eternal fire is what they want. The unbelievers, because the last thing they want is to be with God. That's the sad truth, the sad reality. And so in the end, they get what they want. Now, I know the teaching of Scripture on hell makes us sad and it makes us uncomfortable. And that might be why so many people deny it or avoid it. Perhaps you've thought this as well. People think, well, you know, I don't think God would really do that. God is love, after all. As if we could be a better God than he. As if you or I could be more just or more gracious than the God who made all of us. God's word is clear. The death and resurrection of Jesus, his only son, only the death and resurrection of Jesus, his Son, takes away the sin and the guilt that separate us sinners from God. It all hangs on that, on what Jesus has done. If our sin isn't on us, then it must be on him, paid for by his blood. And those who have that forgiveness of sins have also life and salvation. They have everything. But those who don't have that, all depends on the Son. All depends on being in the Good Shepherd's flock. Now, you may be thinking that that doesn't sound quite the same as what Jesus said in our gospel reading today. Doesn't Jesus point to works and not faith? Doesn't he point to all the things the sheep did and all the things the goats failed to do? All that they should have done to the least of these? Isn't that what makes the difference between the sheep and the goats? If that's what it sounds like to you, then I invite you to pay closer attention and listen with greater care. And I don't only mean to the gospel reading, although certainly to that, but to what you hear again and again and again in the life of the church, because you already know better than that. You know what the scriptures say, that we are saved by grace and not by works. You hear it all year in the readings and in the sermons, and you sing it in the hymns and the liturgy, and we just confessed it over and over again. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. What Jesus accomplished on the cross, we receive by grace through faith. And yet the truth is that so many Christians, even some of us who swim in grace all year long, some of us who are so confident in Christ, when we stare at the final judgment, we become terrified. When we think about the last day, we begin to shake and squirm. We come to the last day and it's like we throw out everything we ever knew or heard. We just throw it out the window. And we think that it really is about us after all. It really is about what we do in the end. That we'll finally get what's coming to us and answer for each and every sinful thought, word, deed, and desire we've ever had. When we come to the end, we act as if the Good Shepherd is going to break his staff, tear off his mask, and turn into a horrible and strict judge. Just kidding about all that shepherd stuff. Wouldn't Satan love for us to die believing that? But that's not, in fact, how it will be. You don't have to fear the last day. You don't have to live in dread of what's coming. The same Jesus who is your good shepherd now will be your good shepherd on that day too. The very same shepherd who led you by the quiet baptismal waters and who feeds you from his table, who comforts you with his word, and who tells you over and over and over again that your sins are forgiven. The same shepherd who watches over you, who leads you through the valley of the shadow of death, your loved ones, your own, he will not stop being your shepherd. That's what Jesus tells us. When he gathers all nations and he separates people, he will simply be doing the job of a shepherd. He'll separate the sheep from the goats. And while that might be challenging for you or for me, you can guarantee that will not be hard for a shepherd. One glance, and he can tell who belongs to him and who doesn't. He'll separate them out based on what they are. A sheep, a goat, and not on what they've done. All that talk about what they've done or what they haven't done, all of that comes later, after he makes the separation. That is secondary. So what does Jesus mean about all of that? By pointing out what the sheep did and the goats didn't do, doesn't that muddy the waters? Doesn't that make it messier? Doesn't that complicate faith? Actually, no, it doesn't. In fact, it helps make things even clearer. Because first of all, what we see in that separation and in the judging of them is that the shepherd is fair and just in his judgment. The goats can't object and say that they were put in the wrong group because there's no mistake. By their lives, they showed exactly who they were. Maybe not in the ways that we would notice. We often judge wrongly. You know how it is. We see only the surface, only the outside, but God knows the heart, and he sees the heart. And think about what the goats said. Well, when didn't we do these things for you? We thought we did everything we needed to. We think we've been good enough. That's how the goats respond. And you know, they might have been good goats. They might have been the very best goats of all. But no goat, not even the best, is a sheep. The best unbeliever is still an unbeliever who rejects Jesus and his forgiveness. But there's another reason that Jesus goes into this description of what the goats didn't do and the sheep did do. It's because these words serve the sheep. These words are a blessing. The words to the sheep are a blessing to you and me. Unlike the goats, the sheep think, in fact, they not only think, they know that they haven't been good enough. You heard what they said. When did we do it? We didn't do that. You must not be talking about me. That may sound familiar. They look at their lives and they see all the ways they've fallen short. They know the good that they should have done and didn't do, and they know the bad that they did do and shouldn't have done. And they say, who will deliver me from this body of death? And that's us, isn't it? We look at our lives and we say, I haven't done enough. I haven't done it, not what I should. And we're right, we're exactly right about that. And you know, that's often what happens as Christians grow in their faith. The more time we spend with Christ, the more time we spend in his word, the more clearly we begin to see and understand our sin. Instead of being on this upward trajectory, where as a Christian I see that I'm getting better and better all the time, we discover that we've actually been worse than we thought. We become more keenly aware of the horrible reality of our sin. We don't see the good. We certainly don't see the good enough. So we say we're sorry. We turn to Christ. We fall on our knees. We cry out for mercy. We receive more forgiveness. Forgiveness. That's what gives us confidence that our works, more confidence than our works could ever give. Those words from Jesus, I forgive you all your sins, that gives us a solid place to stand when the judgment comes on the last day. And that's what Jesus says. His sheep know they haven't been good enough. And yet that's not how Jesus sees it. Jesus looks at the sheep. He says, enough! Enough already! You're my sheep. Even the little things you do, even the little things are precious to me. It doesn't matter if the world sees it. It doesn't matter if the world knows it or if the world values it. I count it as done to me. All the little things. Why, you've probably forgotten most of them. Maybe you never knew about them in the first place. I remember them. The things that seem like no big deal, that I choose to make a big deal over. The things that you simply did because of who you are, mine. I know. When you cared for little children, when you provided for your family, when you took food to the person in need, when you donated the coat for the one without, when you visited the lonely and the isolated, when you spoke a kind word to the brokenhearted or put that letter in the mail. Jesus said, you did it to me. I have wiped out your sin. I have earned your eternal life. And that's what makes you who you are, a sheep of my flock, one who belongs to the good shepherd. And I love what my sheep have done as they follow me, as you follow me. Come and receive the inheritance prepared for you. The sheep have an inheritance from Jesus. And there's another reminder, right? I mean, which of us, if we receive an inheritance, would say, look at what I've done? An inheritance is a gift. It's always a gift. And so it is here. You have an inheritance. That's your reality. You received it in your baptism. An inheritance stored up for you in heaven, prepared for you before the foundation of the world, because even before you were born, he wanted you to be his, and he wanted you to live with him. What it means is this. You have riches beyond anything you could possibly imagine or understand. You have riches that will never run out. Your life in this world as a Christian is simply living off and living out of that inheritance. So now what? If you believe this, how will you live? What will you do? Will you live as if this world is all there is, or will you live differently? You see, this is how our Lord enables us to wait for the day of his return, with our eyes fixed on the kingdom that he has prepared for us before the foundation of the world. Our eyes are not just fixed on tomorrow, or on Tuesday, or the day after, or next Sunday, or whatever it might be. Our eyes are fixed on the kingdom prepared for us. Not on ourselves, not on what we are able to do, not on what we have failed to do. Our eyes are fixed on the King and on his kingdom and on all that he has done for us and all that he gives to us. And that's when we see things rightly. That's when we are prepared for the last day. And you know, Satan is always trying to get our eyes off of Christ and his kingdom and his gifts and back on ourselves. That's what he wants. To get us to look at anything besides Christ and his death and resurrection for us. He wants us to be thinking about our own lives, our own works, and so be trembling on the last day. But you have chosen a different way. You are here to have your eyes fixed on Jesus, and so they are. Your eyes locked on the bridegroom and his bride, the church. I mean, it almost looks like a wedding taking place, doesn't it? The Good Shepherd is both good, and he is our shepherd, not just now, but for all eternity. And the Good Shepherd is the one who has his eyes fixed on you. He is the one who set this table for you in the presence of your enemies, in the midst of this sinful and unbelieving world, and in the face of our own sin and death and hell and Satan. So fix your eyes on him now. Here, fix your eyes on the forgiveness of sins and the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Taste and see that the Lord is good and that he is a good shepherd. So that when he comes again on that last and glorious day, you will not be caught trembling or in fear, but radiant and joyful and eager. As Jesus would have his sheep be. You know, the sheep are eager to see the Good Shepherd, to have the Master return, and so are we. That day can't come soon enough, which is why we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. The day when he will have you and me and all his flock finally together with him forever and free. And that's what he wants. And that's why he came. And that's why he died. And that's why he's coming again. Amen. For you. Blessed now and forever are all who take refuge in him. In Jesus' name. Amen.